We have been looking in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different today as we come into this book together. These are real historical events that happened, that God did. One of the things that's interesting, though, especially as we look at biblical writing, is biblical writing is not written like C.S. Lewis or if you like, you know, Lord of the Rings or Narnia or the Harry Potter stuff, or whatever books you've read that are like fantasy kind of books or anything, you get to enter a world in your imagination. But authors are very careful to help you see that world through the way that they explain it. Biblical writers, especially in history, which this would be a historical writing telling us about what happened, tend to be much more blunt. They want you to know what God did and what the people did, and this is what happened. But they don't give you all the details of what it felt like. That's difficult for American readers, because we're used to novels in which, or Netflix or videos, or if you have Disney Plus or Paramount Plus or whatever you've got, that you can watch something immediately that will give you all the feels. Not only will it give you the feeling of what's happened, but they've invested a lot of money and time into giving you the right music and the right look and the right ambiance, everything. Does anybody have one of those TVs that they even have like the special lighting behind the TV so your room like changes colors? You know what I'm talking about? Right? You get the whole, you know, surround sound feel to put you into that thing. And so what happens then is we read the story and it doesn't have surround sound. And then we're like, well, okay, cool. Like God did stuff, that's great. But to actually enter the story and see what the Lord is doing and how he is leading the people is important to us. And it's important to us because God is laying the foundation to explain how he's going to save his people from slavery. Not just physical slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, which is what happens in the Exodus, but he's showing us in foreshadow, this is what it will be like when I send my son to save you from slavery to sin. And that's important. So if we miss some of the feel of what the Israelites are experiencing, then we miss some of the communication that God is giving us to understand what he's doing. So we're going to read this story in a minute, but I want to do something a little different at first. And what I'd like you to do is I want you to think about a time that you were not prepared for something. Something that happened to you, you were not prepared. It came upon you quickly. Maybe it was good, maybe it was not good. Whatever the thing was. And you felt unprepared. Talk to your neighbor, grab a couple people around you, and just for 2 minutes, talk about a time. What did that feel like? What happened? You know, you don't even need to say the resolution. You can leave everybody hanging on all the resolution of the stories. But some time where you got rude, you know, something happened and you weren't really ready. All right, so grab a couple people around you. Just take 2 minutes. Talk about what is this time in your life? What did it look like? Go for it. Okay. Everybody got something in your mind? Circa 1994, 12-year-old Steven is in Colorado. My dad is not a camper. He doesn't do well with that. My mom loves camping, so we bought a pop-up camper. And we would go to Colorado or other places with our little pop-up camper. It was me, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad. And we're in Colorado Springs. We're having a wonderful time. And we're in the pop-up camper. And that day, we had gone trout fishing. But my dad is not. Some of you are thinking like mountain streams and stuff. Think like stocked pond, bamboo poles, guaranteed to catch fish. Right, that was our level, okay? So we get down there. These fish are like trained, just they're waiting for you. They see you come, they're like, oh, okay, you wanna eat me today? Great, and then you just get them, right? They had people there that helped you clean the fish, that did all the things. So we got fish. My sister, greatest fisherwoman alive for us, caught like 27 trout. David and I, my brother and I each caught like 4, but you know, it's fine. So she has all these fish. We put all ours back, she's got all the big ones. And some of them we kept to bring home and eat. We're gonna eat fish for dinner. We were pop-up camping, roughing it. We were doing it. And so we went back to our campsite and we started cooking the fish and it was going great. And then it started raining. So we brought the fish inside the camper because ready, propane stove, amazing. Like this is not really camping, but hey, we're doing it. And we're in there, we finished cooking the fish. We eat the fish, we're playing cards, we have a great time. And then we have a knock on our little door. And it's the campground ranger person. The rain has stopped. Campground ranger person says, hey, we have had a bear sighting about a mile away from here. Just giving you a heads up. In the area, there are some bear activity, and so we just want to let you know. And so we're like, okay, fantastic. So we get ready to go to bed. We'll go to sleep. If you've ever been a pop-up camper, there's like 2 beds on the end, and then there's a like couch thing in the middle, like table thing. That was my bed in the middle. So I'm in the middle of the camper. My siblings are on one side, my parents on the other, and I wake up to whispers. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of your parents panic before. This was my first time ever seeing my mom panic because she is in whispers panicking as she is arguing with my dad about what to do about the figure that is now outside our camper. And so I can hear her, and what I can hear her saying is something to the effect of my father with a BB gun saying, should I shoot it? And she's saying, don't put that away, that's stupid. You're gonna make him angry, stop it. And then spray, 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 spray. And she has scent begone spray stuff, which is like toxic. I don't know, it's not good. It's everywhere. She sprayed the ceiling, she sprayed the ground, she sprayed my face. She sprayed us, children. I'm awake. Others are sleeping. She literally sprayed everything because we cooked fish. Our camper is like, you might as well have Eat at Joe's. Like, it's like, this is the trout spot where you bears should come here. And so she is panicking, spraying everything. And I remember as a 12-year-old, I got out my Barlow pocket knife. Some of you know, right? Old Barlow, old-timer pocket knife. I opened that thing. I was like, this is it. I opened it up, I looked out the little window thing, and I could see from here to that, like here, bear at some trash cans. And I was like, today's the day. Like, I'm 12, I'm gonna have to defend the family. I got my BB gun, cocked it really quiet. Mom is still, she's spraying everything, didn't hear me. I was like, this is what's gonna happen. And I was like, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for this, but whatever happens, it's gonna happen. And thus now bear, thank the Lord, went away somehow. It just went away from us. And my mom did not sleep a wink and was armed with that spray gun all night, ready to keep us at bay, you know. But praise God, we were safe. But I'm telling you this story for this reason. It's nighttime. Things are dangerous. And it's funny, and I made it funny, and that's good. For the Israelites here, they've just been through the Passover. They were told, sit at a table, ready to leave. Shoes on, belt fastened, holding your staff. I'm going to visit my judgment, God said, upon the gods of Egypt. And I will demonstrate to Egypt that I am the Lord and that their idols are nothing. And they have chosen to follow Pharaoh and their idols and worship them. And I am going to visit judgment on them for 400 years of slavery, but also for their own idolatry and sin. And so that punishment looks like life and death. And for the people of Israel, they have sacrificed a lamb, they've put the blood over the doorposts of their home, And it's the Passover because the judgment passes over them, but visits the firstborn of all the families of Egypt. And the firstborn of men and animals die in the night, so that not a house was without someone who was dead. Now, last week we talked about this. You can listen to the recording if you want. But could you imagine the sound? Could you imagine this is the darkest night? Could you imagine the feel of sitting at your table with your children, eating the Passover lamb, and this is the first response that the people have done in the plagues to God, of doing something where they had to worship and they had to do something. And that something was, eat the Passover meal, be ready to leave. And then you get a knock on the door. And the knock on the door is, they're letting us go, we're leaving now. What? We'll go now, we're leaving now. Get ready, grab your stuff, we're going now. And the people are not, they're not ready. Now, you ever been on a 5 a.m. flight? And you got to be there at like 3:30. It's the worst thing ever, right? I'm not ready for that. But now, in the middle of the night, in a night that's filled with dread, here the people are being told, the Lord has fought for us. He has come as a warrior. He has delivered us. He has executed judgment on the Egyptians. And now we're going. And there's no hesitation. And that is the feel of Exodus. That's the night. That's the panic that they're having. And Moses is saying, grab your armaments. Be ready for war. What? They're slaves. They're real good at doing slave stuff, whatever their job was. So they're super good at that. Not soldiers. Not travelers. They haven't been allowed to leave. They don't even know what it's like to go on the camping trip with the pop-up. And they got it attached. They're like, I don't know what to do. They're like, let's go. And that's that. This is the Exodus. And the Lord is saying, you're delivered. Go now. Okay. And that's it. That's all they've got. So let's read the story and let your mind, with your feelings that you talked about of a time where you were unprepared and this nighttime bear episode, think for a minute about the deliverance and about the unprepared movement forward that God gives us. As we read, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, right at the beginning of your Bible. We're at verse 33, and the plague has just come. Pharaoh has called in Moses and said, get out. Get out. Leave now. And so here we are at verse 33. It says this. We're going to read for a little bit. Exodus 12:33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Most scholars believe there's about 2 million people who are moving in the Exodus. So this is not a small event. This is a big event. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and they could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went up from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover, for no foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There should be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Praise the Lord for his word. Now you see a strange change here in the writing. So we heard this kind of narrative part where it's talking about how the people are leaving Egypt. They're thrust out. You can feel the urgency. Three different times it talks about they didn't have time. They're moving quickly. Things are happening. And it's using those kind of words like urgency and thrust out, those kind of things. Then it sort of changes in verse 43, and it talks about the institution of the Passover. And there's a reason for this, because God had told the people that every year, in the first month of the year, they should celebrate the Passover to remember how they've been redeemed from Egypt. And they would eat this meal. And when they eat this meal, they would do a similar thing. They would stay tied up, you know, their belts on, their shoes are ready to go. They eat the meal together. They remember the Lord's Passover so they don't forget their identity of how God has delivered them. And that's important. And so then in verse 43, we have this sort of aside that happens as they remind us, the author reminds us of what the Passover is so that we can remember to do that and the law that it's becoming for the people. Why is this so important? Because they're slaves. They're slaves. Their identity is rooted in what their masters have given them. And now God is forming them to be a people, and the very foundation of that is his deliverance from that slavery. And so every year they come back to an identity to remember the Lord is our redeemer. The Lord is our rescuer. The Lord is the one who formed us. The Lord, see how it's tied to him. And so their very identity is tied to the God who has rescued them. And so every year they come back to this to remember so they don't get prideful and say, oh, we're so great. Instead, they remember, Lord, you're so great. And that's important. And then there's going to be more things that will come with that because this event is so essential to the identity of the people of God. And the reason we can see that is because that word circumcision keeps coming up. So circumcision, this is a whole other teaching, so I'm going to hit it really briefly here. But circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin of the male. That's a very intimate kind of thing. And the reality here that's happening is God is making a mark on his people to say, my people are these who I've called, who are cut off from these other things and now are my possession. This harkens to other things like remembering that God was going to send a savior and the fruit that he would give, that someday there would come a son who was going to save them, all these kind of things that tie to circumcision. But circumcision becomes a mark not just of the community, but of becoming God's people, of belonging to him. And so that mark is important. It's an identity mark where you can say, I am the Lord's. Now, it's not one that you display in public. And so the people who are going to follow the Passover also need to be circumcised. They need to be in the covenant people of God who are following him and have their identity in his salvation over them and not just kind of doing business with the Israelites. It's not just like, oh, this is cool and we're all friends together. It's kind of like the trend, and I don't mean to, this is not a slight on anybody, but there's trends out there of people that get like tattoos in other languages, sometimes that they don't speak, you know? So there's not a thing about tattoos, but if you try to like, you can walk into somebody else's culture and identity by putting a mark on your body. It doesn't mean you're actually in that culture or identity, right? Now this though, God is cutting something off to say, you are my people. It's an identity thing that has to do with not just having the ceremony and eating the meal, but belonging to him. And so this is an important thing that happens. Then we come into verse 13, and the Lord is going to speak to Moses about what they're supposed to do. Let's read that together. So this is Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, up out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought you up out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be for you a sign on your hand and as a memorial for your eyes, for the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you up out of Egypt, and you shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Now, twice in this passage, we've had a recurring phrase, the Lord is delivering you by a strong hand. This phrase, by a strong hand, is a military term. It harkens to the best fighters who are fighting. A lot of times when your fighters would line up in lines, like you would see in the movies of all the lines, the people who were the best fighters would be on the far right side of that line as they're marching with people to their left. The reason for that is most people are right-handed. So you want your best swordsmen on the side that's most vulnerable, where they're free to do all their stuff. The Lord with a strong right arm, the best warrior of the people, has come to deliver you and has fought for you. Now, it's important to note, did the Israelites deliver themselves from Egypt? No. Did they do some kind of special warrior thing to fight Egypt and win in some battle? No. But the Lord is identifying himself as the warrior of Egypt who is delivering them. And he will fight for them. Now, this is important because Moses just said to the people, you're going to go to a land that God has promised to you, and there's already people there. When you get there, the expectation is the same God who has fought for you will continue to fight for you because you cannot win this battle on your own. This is important for us because over time, when we get now to the fullness of what God is showing us through the Exodus, of how we are saved from slavery to sin, God is going to send again his champion who will fight for us. His name is Jesus. He will take the position of champion, and he will deliver us when we cannot deliver ourselves. And so God is setting the stage for his bared right arm, his warriorness to come out and say, I will fight for you. Now, this is a great blessing, especially if you're 12 years old with a pocket knife getting ready to fight a bear. Or maybe you're 25 and you're wondering, where is my career going? Or maybe you're 40 and you're wondering, am I going to get married ever? Or maybe you're looking at that job offer saying, I don't know if I should travel there and I should move to Seattle or wherever you're supposed to go. Lord, are you in this? What am I supposed to do? Maybe you're expecting your first child and you're like, Lord, I am not prepared. I don't know what to do. Maybe your first grandbaby is coming and you're like, finally. And you're also saying, Lord, I want to be the best grandparent. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you're like, Lord, I don't know where to go. The Lord fights for us. He delivers us. He sends himself the champion who is our rescuer. And in a couple verses about getting circumcised and not eating leavened bread, we see the warrior saying, remember me. You left in such a hurry, you didn't have time to wait 8 hours for your sourdough to rise. That's the leaven stuff. You don't have 8 hours. You can't feed it and discard the stuff and I don't know, whatever you guys do. You can't do any of that. Instead, take the unleavened bread that you've got. You're leaving in haste because I'm delivering you. But our reaction often is to say, Lord, just give me 2 more months. Lord, I want to be ready. If I'm ready, then it'll be good. You know, I've talked to many people who have encountered God. They encountered his goodness. They saw his love. They see his forgiveness. And then in response to his forgiveness, they say, Lord, let me work on myself and I'll fix myself so that I can come to you okay. And then you can really receive me. And that is not the gospel. And I'm telling you right now, if you're trying to come to God like that, you're following the gods of Egypt. You're not circumcised in your heart to belong to Jesus. Because what happens instead is we come to him and we say, Lord, I am broken and in slavery and have nothing. And I am not ready. and I'm holding a staff and I have my belt on and you're supposed to tell me somewhere to go, and I hear the wailing outside and it's scary for me to walk out there and I don't know what to do, but I will follow you. And so I come to you in my slavery to say, Lord, deliver me. And I'm not going to wait around and eat leavened bread that tastes great. Instead, I'm going to move in haste, and whatever you give me and I have, I will go with that. Because if you're there, I'll be there. And that is Christianity. To say, Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot manipulate things right to make my career where it wants to go. I can't make that child come out of the womb healthy. I can't fix my marriage. I can't do all the things that I want to do. But Lord, if you're there, you're my deliverer. And now we come to the champion, we come to the savior, we come to the deliverer who with a strong right arm reaches into our situation and says, I will deliver you. But here's the problem. It usually doesn't look the way we think it will. Because here's the Israelites who are getting out of the country and Moses is stopping to tell them, don't eat leavened bread. And they're arrayed for war, we're going to see in just a minute. And they're like, what are we even doing? And God's like, we're going. Okay, I'll just go because I don't know what to do. That's more biblical than if you meet Jesus, all your problems go away. Peace comes on your life for the first time. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be great. If you're with Jesus, your money just flows to you. If you're with Jesus, you get the car you always dreamed about. You get the wife or the husband you've always dreamed about. Your grades suddenly go from C+ to A+. No. It's not, that is not true. Does he bless us? Yes. Does he help us? Yes. Does he provide money for us? Yes. Does he heal us? Yes. Not always right away. And not always in every circumstance. Because he is the deliverer, and it's more important that you walk with him than you walk with him ready. And that's a problem for us, because I'm telling you right now, I want to be ready. Lord, where are you taking me? I don't want to go somewhere where I'm not prepared to be my best. And if I put it on Facebook or on Instagram or Snapchat and I don't look perfect, people are going to think I'm dumb. Yep. Yes. We heard the word this morning, didn't we? Looks like foolishness sometimes to follow him, but he's the deliverer. If he's there, we go with him. And so we go into a place where the Lord is giving us. Verse 11 says this in chapter 13. When the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when the time comes that your son asks, what does this mean? You shall say, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but the firstborn of my sons I shall redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets for your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Notice, strong hand keeps coming back and back. So what do you do as a response? Every male that's born of the herd, sheep or goat, you sacrifice it. Because you remember, Lord, you saved my children, my firstborn, when you saved me. And when my child is born, my firstborn, I take a lamb and I sacrifice it and redeem that child, because there has to be blood for blood. Why? Because the Bible says that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has entered us. We have been rebels. We are living in Egypt, away from God, rebels to him and his law. And the word says, if you don't follow him perfectly, then the punishment for that is death. And so blood needs to flow to redeem you, that you can walk before a holy God. And what is this doing? It's foreshadowing that God will send his son who will redeem us all. And God will not spare his only son. He won't get redeemed with a lamb. Think about this. Mary and Joseph, in accordance to the law, this is not in the Bible specifically, but in accordance with the law, as far as we can tell, they followed all the law things. That means they would have taken Jesus to the temple and they would have sacrificed. He's the firstborn. Do you know why God received the blood of lambs? It's because he was looking forward as a deposit to the real blood that would come. So when the lamb was sacrificed for Jesus, it says if God looked at Jesus and said, because you will die, I receive this blood. Because you will go to the cross and redeem my people, I will wait on judgment. You see, the whole sacrificial system, every animal that dies, every blood that's shed, is because there's one perfect lamb who is going to come. His blood would be shed for us that would redeem us, would deliver us from sin. And God would bear his strong right arm again. But this time, he would do it against his own child, hanging on a cross. God would make war with Jesus so that Jesus would take the wrath and punishment of the sin that we deserve. And instead of the wailing of our firstborn dying, of us dying, of death that is the punishment, all of that would go unto Christ. And he would die for us. He would pay the punishment. His blood would be shed that our blood would not. But then he did something amazing. The champion rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he took all of us who believe in him and said, you are my people. He circumcised us by the Holy Spirit from our heart that we would be in him. Our identity would now be in him, joined with him, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, not by our own doing, but because the champion overcame. And even the wrath of God poured out on him. He has now overcome and he lives, and we have a person that we can look to and say, he is my king and my deliverer. And so when our marriages are bad, when our health is bad, when we're stuck in sin, when we don't know what to do, when everything is going wrong, when all the options come up in life, when we feel the anxiety of, I don't know if I can care for this baby that you've given me, all the things in life that come, we have a Savior who doesn't just bear his arm to be the champion for us, but he himself comes that we would have life. You see, God doesn't just from a distance, like press buttons on a screen to make things happen. But instead, he himself has entered our story and now is with you, that he would overcome all these things. It's beyond belief. It's beyond belief. You know, my kids, I have five kids. They're great. I love them so much. And every kid gets afraid of the dark at some point and has stuff. And my daughter, when my oldest daughter, I'm going to tell her now, she won't like it. But she's in the nursery, so that's fine. Helping with the babies. When she was little especially, she would come in our room late at night. She would be that face that just pops up like 2 in the morning. Like, what's happening? Okay. And she would say, Daddy, I'm thinking bad thoughts. I'm thinking scary things that I can't get out of my head. Because she would see something, you know, on television or whatever, or just her imagination would go. And so when that happened, I would say, darling, I would say, let me pray for you. And I pray for her. And I would remind her of who her champion is. So what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about whatever. The darkness, and the darkness is coming. I say, did you know that the Lord is the one who spoke and said, let there be light? He's the creator. And light came. The Lord is the one who oversees all things. Did you know that time moves because God says so? The earth rotates because God says so. There's air in your lungs because God says so. And so if you trust him, he's the one who will protect you. And then now, her mind can focus on who is my champion. But what do? We say, Lord, I'm afraid of the dark. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going to happen. So Lord, just fix it for me. When the prayer should be, Lord, be here with me. Be here with me. I need you. What's incredible here is the very next thing that happens is God's presence is going to show up. He's going to show up in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's kind of like the burning bush, if you remember with Moses. Sort of repeats that again, but now everybody can see and they can follow him. What's really wild, which we're going to talk about next week, is God tells them, I'm going to send you to the land I promise you, which is this way. And he says, all right, let's get ready to go. And Moses is like, okay. And then God says, all right, follow me. And the pillar of cloud goes that way. And they're like, But, pardon me, you said we were going to go to the land? He's like, yeah, you're not ready for that. We're going this way. To where exactly? Yeah, we're going to go to the Red Sea, and we're going to go to the wilderness, which means desert. Okay. That doesn't sound, you said the land flowing with milk and honey is where I'm going. He says, yeah, you're not ready for that. We're going this way. And this is often where we find ourselves. As we see God's deliverance, we see him, we're afraid of the dark. We say, Lord, I remember you. I remember that you saved me. I remember my identity in you. I remember you're the creator. I remember you're the champion. Lord, deliver me. He says, okay. He goes, we're going this way. And you're like, boo, that's where the dark is. He goes, yep, follow me. And we say, Lord, I trust you, but I don't know where you're leading me. He says, yeah, just stay with me. And this is the prayer of our heart, is Lord, where you are, I will be, because you're the champion. And so here's what I want to tell you today. If you find yourself as a slave to sin, and you know that you are not right with God, and you know that you can't deliver yourself, the Lord has sent a Savior named Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate. He is God. He died for us and rose again to deliver us. And so today is the day to say, Lord, I trust you, even if I don't know fully where you're taking me. I will bow the knee to you. Save me, and he will save you. And your problems will not go away immediately, but he will be with you. And he will walk you through. Maybe today you're like, Lord, I know you and I trust you, but I thought it would turn out different. I thought I would be there, and instead I'm here. And I want to be there. And I don't like that you put me here. And I don't know what to do about it. And this is not good. Put me there. And I'm telling you today, submit to the Lord. Where he is where you need to be. If you open your eyes right now and you don't see the Lord, you don't see the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, and you know he's somewhere else, rush to where he is. You know what I mean by that? If you're seeking something that you're saying, give me this or else, then submit and instead say, Lord, I will trust you, and go where he is. Whatever that thing is. If you really, 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 really want that job in Hawaii, and that will fulfill me, and you know the Lord has said no, then call them today and say no. That's what I mean by that. Follow him. And say, Lord, I don't know. I thought it was Hawaii. Hawaii. Like, come on. And instead say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Because where he is, there is life. Where he is, his right arm is bared. He will fight for you. If you're fighting the battle on your own and you're trying to fix everything, stop and come to the champion and say, Lord, come to my right side. I relinquish the position. You're the one who fights better. I'm just going to hold on to you. Wherever you go, I will follow. And then let him do it and trust him as you go. And then he'll say, get that one for me. Okay. Follow me this way. Okay. And ultimately, what will he say? What will he do? We saw four times in this passage, four times, where God said, when your sons ask you, you will open your mouth and say. And ultimately, what do we need to do? We need to open our mouths and declare his excellencies. Open our mouths and declare his excellencies. Testify to what God has done. And say with your mouth, Lord, I trust you and I will follow you. And then declare. It's not manifesting into the universe. Declare, my God is my king and he is my savior. He is my champion. I will follow him. This is what he's done in my life. I'm telling you, you start to declare those things, you will wake up your own soul. But what if you also wake up the soul of your neighbor or your roommate or your friend? Because that's what God says to do. Declare what he's done. And it makes a big difference. And so today, follow Jesus. In 2006, I was on a mission in Baghdad, Iraq, and we were visiting a police station where we were doing some work. And one of my main guys was away, and so I was with three kind of unseasoned trucks with me that we were driving with. I was a military police officer in the Army. And we're driving along, and somebody next to the police station threw a grenade at us from a rooftop. And so grenades start exploding, and we're reacting to that. And because I was with these unseasoned guys, I jumped out of the truck and I said, follow me. And we ran into this building where it was coming from. And I'm running up the steps of this building and I found myself on the roof. And now I'm on the roof and I'm going up and there's a ladder to a higher portion where I think the bad guys are. And before I realize fully what's happening, I've got two guys behind me and I'm on top of the ladder at the roof right here. So this is the roof. I'm still against the wall. And the ladder's there. I'm on top of the ladder and the wall's right here. And I can't get my gear up, so I pull my pistol. And I look back at those guys and I go, you ready? And they're like, And I suddenly went, what am I doing? What am I doing? Because this is safe, this is not. This is okay, or down, fine. But this, and I'm up there. And I'm on a ladder. And I'm as vulnerable as I can possibly be. And the only people who can help me are below. I got nothing. And I went, all right, Lord. And popped over the top, and thankfully they're running away. And I'm telling you that story because of this. It is life and death to walk with God. It's life and death to walk with God. You either follow him and know life, or you try to do it your own way and experience death. It is life and death to walk with God. If you follow an idol of your own making and say, I will trust this, even if it's your reputation or your ego or yourself or your strength, whatever it is, I will follow that and I'll find deliverance. If you do that, it's going to lead to death. If instead you lose your life and say, Lord, I trust you with everything, you will find life. How do I know that? He died and rose again. And he has been proven time and time and time and time again that he is the way and the truth and the life. Follow Jesus. But for your reputation, if you declare his excellencies and you stand up, you're going to pop over that wall. It's going to be scary. And it might mean your reputation dies. Is he worth it? What if it's your hopes and dreams? What if you say, Lord, I'll follow you as long as you give me what I want? Are you willing to pop over that wall and say, Lord, I give it to you? What if you find yourself at the very top and everything you thought was going to support you is below? And you say, I don't know if I can pop up there. You have a Savior who bears his arm for you. Then rest in him and say, Lord, I am afraid. And guess what? He will give you the strength. He will provide it for you. He will help you. Say, Lord, I don't think I have the faith. Help me. Guess what? He's going to help you. And then he'll fight the battle for you. And he'll be the one to do it. And you're just following him. And it's not because you're the best soldier. It's not because you put yourself in the best place. It's not because you're the best. It's because he is. He is. And so what do? We trust him. We declare. We say, Lord, you're more than me. And we get all that from these weird, non-descriptive, not so exciting words. But when we think about the Israelites in the middle of the night going out, we say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. So today, let's follow him. Will you stand? I'm going to pray for you. I know it's Father's Day. Thanks for bearing with me to go a little long today. Whatever the thing is in your life, put it before him. Throw it over the wall. If you don't have the faith to pop your head up yet, throw it up there and then put your head up and say, Lord, I trust you. Let's pray. Father, we are yours. Father, you sent your son to be the perfect sacrifice. You sent your son who delivered us from death and from sin into life and into righteousness. And Lord, we confess today that we want to open our mouths. We want to trust you. We want to follow you. Also in ourselves, Lord, we want to know where you're taking us. We want to know that it's going to be good. We want to feel safe. And so, Lord, we put ourselves before you and we say, Lord, we are yours. And so even without feeling safe, even without achieving all that we want to achieve, Lord, we put ourselves in your hand. And we say, Lord, we trust you. Lord, have your way with us. Deliver us, mighty champion. Deliver us and show us where we can serve you. Help us, Lord, to know you and to know your hand of deliverance. Lord, I pray that today would be a turning point Lord, for those who are struggling with health, for those who are struggling with finances, for those who are struggling with relationships, for those struggling with sin, for those struggling in general, Father, I pray that you would break those things, Lord, that you would heal the bodies, Lord, that you would heal the relationships, Father, that you would intervene and show yourself as our champion. Lord, where we are unsure and afraid to walk forward, I pray that you would fill our hearts with faith and fill our mouths with your glory, that we would declare that you are our champion and we would walk forward in faith. Help us, Lord, to see you and to honor you. Father, I pray for blessing and for peace on every person here, that they would know you and serve you well. Father, let them know the call of the Father. Let them know the rule of the Son. And let them know the power of the Holy Spirit as you lead us forward. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great week. Thank you, everybody. Happy Father's Day.